Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read two passages as our text this morning. 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 3, and then 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 3. This is the second in a series of messages on some dangerous contemporary issues in the religious world. Today's message is on the Manhattan Declaration. 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 3, and 19, 1 through 3. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. One of my sources for background reading for this message is a monthly newsletter called The Beacon. This letter is edited by Richard Bennett, a man who for many years was a Roman Catholic priest before the Lord saved him from his sins. He is author and editor of many authoritative books on Roman Catholicism. The Manhattan Declaration is a document that was presented to the public on November the 20th, 2009. It is concerned with three very important social issues: the sanctity of human life, the meaning of marriage, and religious liberty. Its purpose is to bring together Catholics, Orthodox, meaning Eastern Catholics and Russian Catholics, Eastern Orthodox or Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox. It's to bring together Roman Catholics, Orthodox, and Evangelicals to fight abortion, to fight homosexual marriage, and to stand for religious liberty. Now, we don't have time to read the entire Manhattan Declaration. I assure you that I have read it, and I have a copy of it here. It's 13 pages plus all the signatories, so we don't have time to read the entire thing. But I want to just give you several sample statements that should give us an idea of the nature and content of this document. Some of the lines of the preamble read like this, quote, Christians are heirs of a 2,000-year tradition of proclaiming God's word, seeking justice in our societies, resisting tyranny, and reaching out with compassion to the poor, oppressed, and suffering. We claim the heritage of those Christians who defended innocent life. It was Christians who combated the evil of slavery. Papal edicts in the 16th and 17th century decried the practice of slavery and first excommunicated anyone involved in the slave trade. In Europe, Christians challenged the divine claims of kings and successfully fought to establish the rule of law and balance of government powers which made modern democracy possible. Like those who have gone before us in the faith, Christians today are called to proclaim the gospel of costly grace, to protect the intrinsic dignity of the human person, and to stand for the common good. Unquote. Now, here are some lines from the main body. That's called the Declaration. Quote, "We, as Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians, have gathered, beginning in New York on September 28, 2009, to make the following declaration, which we sign as individuals, not on behalf of our organizations, but speaking to and from our communities. We are especially troubled that in our nation today, freedom of religion and the rights of conscience are gravely jeopardized by those who would use the instruments of coercion to compel persons of faith to compromise their deepest convictions. Because the sanctity of human life, the dignity of marriage as a union of husband and wife, and the freedom of conscience and religion are foundational principles of justice and the common good, we are compelled by our Christian faith to speak and act in their defense. We are Christians who have joined together across historic lines of ecclesial differences to affirm our right to speak and act in defense of these truths. It is our duty to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in its fullness, both in season, out of season." Unquote. So I've given you these as examples of the content, representative examples of the content. Now, the Manhattan Declaration was drawn up by three men. It's important to note who these men are. Robert George is a strong Roman Catholic. Timothy George is a Southern Baptist. He is dean of Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. Lindy and I have visited that place and have heard him speak. And the third man is Chuck Colson, the head of the Prison Fellowship Ministries. Colson is an ecumenical crusader who led in the Evangelicals and Catholics Together, or ECT movement, that most non-Catholics rejected in the 1990s. Colson said on his radio show that the Manhattan Declaration is a way to revitalize the church in America, and that it should be taught, it should be used as a catechism for Christianity. 152 religious leaders and personalities from Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical organizations originally signed this Manhattan Declaration. The signers, someone has called star signers. You know how that goes in politics and a lot of modern evangelism. They recruit movie stars and other personalities to testify, and this gives great high visibility to them and makes it look like everybody's doing it. So these are star signers, and they have appeared at press conferences in order to impress people with the Manhattan Declaration. Some of these signers, more familiar to us, would include Leif Anderson, who's president of the National Association of Evangelicals. This is a title that I'm getting ready to read. His Grace, the Right Reverend Bishop Basil Essie, Diocese of Wichita in Mid-America. Reverend Michael L. Beresford, Managing Director of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family. Dr. James T. Draper, and I know this man personally, President Emeritus of Lifeway of the Southern Baptist Convention. Josh McDowell, founder of Josh McDowell Ministries. Dr. Wayne Grudem, Research Professor of Theology and Biblical Studies at Phoenix Seminary. Dr. Robert Sloan, President of Houston Baptist University. Dr. John Woodbridge, Research Professor, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School of Deerfield, Illinois. I am most shocked and grieved that Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary of Louisville, Kentucky, also signed the Manhattan Declaration. Now, he is a known conservative Calvinistic Baptist, and he signed. The Manhattan Declaration, however, is not what a lot of folks think it is. Once a person reads it the second time and realizes what it really says, it becomes apparent that this is an erroneous and spiritually dangerous doctrine. In this message, we shall look at three things that are wrong with the Manhattan Declaration. Three dangers involved in this widely heralded document. First of all, the Manhattan Declaration is an ecumenical document. The writers use deliberately calculated ecumenical language. And this language is similar to that in ECT, or Evangelicals and Catholics Together, of the 1990s. This document falls in line, this is the amazing thing, it falls in line with the plans of the Roman Catholic Church to bring all the churches together in one church under the Pope. Now, this is their stated goal, the Roman Catholic Church's stated goal. The Catholic Church's ecumenical agenda appears in the Manhattan Declaration. Now, let me document what I'm saying here. The stated purpose of the Catholic Church in Vatican II Council and post-Vatican II documents is to, through the use of social issues, draw evangelical believers into some common ground so that evangelicals can be brought into the Catholic Church. Now, they've stated that. And I want to read you from document number 42 of Vatican Council II that what they have to say about this. As evangelicals are drawn together with Catholics on social issues, the resulting ecumenical dialogue, quote, serves to transform modes of thought and behavior and the daily life of evangelical communities, meaning churches. In this way, it, ecumenical dialogue, aims at preparing the way for their unity of faith in the bosom of a church, one and visible. Thus, little by little, as obstacles to perfect ecclesial communion are overcome, all Christians will be gathered in a common celebration of the Eucharist, unquote. That Eucharist means the Mass. And so you see, they say, let's get involved in social issues with these evangelicals, and through the dialogue that results, we'll draw them into the Catholic Church. The Manhattan Declaration speaks of all the signatories of the document. Remember I said they are Orthodox, Catholics, and Evangelicals. Manhattan Declaration speaks of all the signatories as Christians. In paragraph 1 of the section Declaration, after speaking of Catholics, Orthodox, and Evangelicals, the Manhattan Declaration flatly states, quote, we are Christians who have joined together across historic lines of ecclesiastical differences, unquote. And if you read it closely, you will see that 115 collective pronouns like we, us, and our are used in the Manhattan Declaration to refer to the signers as Christians. One line says, quote, we are compelled by our Christian faith, unquote. And thus, all of us who have signed this declaration have a common Christian faith. That's the message they're trying to get across. Quote, we as Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians are speaking to and from our communities, and notice they don't say our churches. And there's a reason for this. The signers, the reason these signers say that they're speaking to and from their communities instead of to and from their churches is very important. This is Roman Catholic wording. because the Roman Catholic Church has officially stated that evangelical churches are not really churches. So you see, they can't admit that non-Catholics are churches. So they didn't use that word. They used the term communities and organizations. Pope Benedict, in a 2007 decree, said that non-Catholic churches, quote, cannot, according to Catholic doctrine, be called churches in the proper sense, unquote. The Catholic, that means that we're not a true church in the eyes of Romanism. The Catholic signers claim to be signing as individuals. That's interesting to me. They said, oh, we're not speaking for our organizations. We're signing for ourselves. And we're speaking to and from our organizations. They say they were signing as individuals, but their use of their official titles, like that one, His Grace, the Most Reverend, that obviously is meant to impress ordinary people with who they are. There is a lie at the heart of the Manhattan Declaration. And that lie is, we are all Christians. That's a lie. Because of this, the Manhattan Declaration is founded on a false notion. In signing on to the Manhattan Declaration, the evangelicals are sanctioning the Roman Catholic system as being Christian. You know, if you sign your name to that, it says, we are Christians, you're saying, I believe that Catholics are Christians, just like we are. And thus, the Roman Catholic Church is the clear winner in what the Manhattan Declaration has to say. Getting evangelicals to call Roman Catholics and Orthodox people Christians is a huge accomplishment for the Roman Catholics toward their ecumenical goals, but my friends, it is an utter disgrace for the compromising evangelicals that are involved. We must define the terms Christian and church by what the Word of God says and not by what any person or religious group says. Second, the Manhattan Declaration is wrong because it recognizes another gospel as the true gospel. I believe this is the main problem with the Manhattan Declaration. It recognizes another gospel as the true gospel. The Manhattan Declaration speaks of the gospel and the gospel of costly grace, and I'm not sure what they mean by that, and also the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in its fullness. It also says it is our duty to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here's the clincher, here's the kicker. Nowhere does this document define the gospel. Nowhere is the gospel presented, and nowhere is the gospel proclaimed. I'd see, you know, you can talk about the gospel, and as long as you don't define it, everybody will just be as pleased as punch. What is the true gospel? That's where we differ. What is the true gospel? The true gospel is the gospel that is presented in the pages of the New Testament. According to the New Testament, the gospel is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. That's the gospel. The gospel of the New Testament is the gospel of imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 speaks of imputed righteousness. That's the gospel. It is the gospel of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says here, for he hath made him, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that is, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is the doctrine of imputation. If you remember We've talked about this many times. Imputation means this. God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to a sinner who believes. That means He credits the doing and dying of Jesus Christ as the redemptive work of His people to those who believe. And so when He looks at the believer, He doesn't see that believer's righteousness, and He doesn't see that believer's sins. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been credited to that believer's account. Now, imputation works two ways also. God the Father imputed our sins to Jesus Christ. He credited them to His account. And He saw those sins as they were placed on Christ, and He poured out His wrath on those sins. And because of the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, and because of this work of imputation, God doesn't see our sins anymore. When He looks at believers, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The responsibility of true Christians is to proclaim the gospel of free justification in Christ. The gospel of justification by faith without any works whatsoever to be done by the sinner. The 9th and 10th chapters of the book of Hebrews gives us more, a greater explanation of the gospel even yet. More information. It refers to the gospel as the shedding of Christ's blood and His dying on the cross as the once and for all sacrifice for sins. Turn with me to Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. We'll look at two passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. This is the gospel, the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen, only Christ's one sacrifice is sufficient for our salvation. Now look at Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 10, 10 through 12. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, meaning Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin is a once for all sacrifice. It never needs repeating. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Galatians 1, 6 through 8 says, there is no other gospel than the gospel that's given in the Scriptures. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the people in Galatia. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. My friends, we must find what God's Word says the gospel is, and what God's Word says about who it is that preaches that gospel. And then we will know who the true Christians are. The signers of the Manhattan Declaration have different gospels from that of the New Testament. Many signers of the Manhattan Declaration are members of religious groups that formally and officially oppose the gospel of the New Testament. And thus many signers of the Manhattan Declaration hold and preach what 2 Corinthians 11:4 calls another gospel. Roman Catholics do not proclaim the gospel as a declaration of righteousness to be obtained solely on the basis of the merits of Christ. That's not the gospel that they proclaim. Catholicism's gospel substitutes ritual and works for the grace of God, and they deny the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Their gospel involves a works righteousness. It is a gospel of righteousness by the rituals of the Catholic Church. Now, here's what I mean by that. According to Roman Catholic doctrine, a person must keep the sacraments of the church in order to be saved. That's works. The 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church, this is their latest catechism, says in paragraph 1129, quote, "The church affirms that for believers the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament," unquote. Every time a Catholic priest says the Mass, he preaches a false gospel. A gospel that says that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is offered over again, and that salvation is in baptism and the other sacraments in the church, and there are 7 sacraments, they say. You know that? Did you know that when they offer the Mass, they claim they're actually offering the body of Christ and the blood of Christ over again? They're reoffering His sacrifice. Folks, that's a different gospel. That's another gospel. Roman Catholic signers of the Manhattan Declaration all subscribe to the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. That's the highest authority for what Roman Catholics believe. The canons of Trent anathematize, or in other words, they pronounce a curse upon the doctrine of salvation by faith only in Christ only. I want to run that by you again. They pronounce a curse on anybody who says salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Quote, this is section 6, canon 9 of the Council of Trent. Quote, "If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema," unquote. Let him be cursed, or let the curse of God be upon him. Here's another quote. Section 6, canon 12 goes on to say, quote, "If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sin for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema," unquote. Let him be cursed. Folks, I'm not being unfair. I'm reading what they print and they state that they believe. A church that has the wrong gospel cannot be a Christian church. Without the gospel, it's not a church. Listen, we are not all standing for the faith. We do not share a common faith with these people. To say that Roman Catholics and Orthodox people preach the true gospel and are true churches, as the Manhattan Declaration does, validates their error. When we join with Catholicism, we validate their errors instead of pointing them out. If we validate false churches, then we validate their false gospels. This leads the secular world to think that Catholicism is the true church that preaches the true gospel, and thus it promotes a false gospel. I really get sick and tired of hearing Fox News and some of these others talk about the Christians in Lebanon are fighting the Muslims. The Catholics in Lebanon are fighting the Muslims, but I don't know of any Christians that are. I'm certainly not included in that, and you're not included in that. To preach or endorse another gospel leads to spiritual disaster. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, we've already read a part of this, strongly condemns anyone who distorts the true gospel of Jesus Christ. God's Word says here that it is men who preach a false gospel who are anathema. Those are the ones that have the curse of God on them, those who preach a false gospel. Let's turn to that once again, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The curse of God is on those who preach the gospel of many of the signatories of the Manhattan Declaration. It is not helpful to join hands with those who oppose the gospel in order to oppose abortion and homosexual marriage and to stand for religious liberty. You know, we're all against those things. You know what? On occasion, I've preached against those things. But it's not helpful to join hands with those who oppose the gospel in order to oppose those things. Agreeing with a vaguely biblical opinion about these things is not nearly as critical as agreeing on the biblical gospel. That's what's really important. Any gain to society that the Manhattan Declaration might achieve can never offset the spiritual damage done by misunderstanding the gospel. It is more important in this day to define the gospel than it is to oppose abortion or define marriage or stand for religious freedom. It's a lot more important. In fact, that's how the devil's gotten our churches so messed up today. He's got them out demonstrating on the streets on Sunday against abortion instead of having the gospel of the grace of God proclaimed to them. Our power to influence society cannot be in a false unity that overshadows the gospel. Only as we proclaim the one true gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit will any heart or any mind or any nation truly change. What we need today is not to get more organized to fight social evils. We need the gospel preached in its fullness once again in our churches. A third thing that is wrong with the Manhattan Declaration is that it misrepresents and whitewashes 1,400 years of history. It misrepresents and whitewashes 1,400 years of history. The Manhattan Declaration is a deceptive, revisionist view of history. That's a contemporary term, revisionist. It is revisionist history. The Manhattan Declaration states that, quote, Christians are heirs of a 2,000-year tradition of proclaiming God's Word, unquote. And it identifies, quote, Orthodox Catholics and Evangelicals, unquote, as Christians. The preamble to the Manhattan Declaration presents some insignificant bits of Catholic history in order to promote an out-and-out falsehood about the history of the Roman Catholic Church seeking justice and resisting tyranny. And those words are in quote. They're in the Manhattan Declaration. Seeking justice and resisting tyranny. The preamble claims that, quote, papal edicts in the 16th and 17th centuries spoke out against slavery and first excommunicated anyone involved in the slave trade, unquote. It says this while remaining silent on the most significant events in European history. And that is over 1,000 years of murder and persecution of non-Catholics by the Roman Church. By the start of the 16th century that they mention in the Manhattan Declaration, hundreds of years of enforced papal edicts had already enslaved Europe by robbing, torturing, and murdering millions of Baptists and others throughout the Holy Roman Empire. I read one Baptist historian who said that he estimates as many as 52 million Baptists alone were murdered by the Catholic Church for disagreeing with them in those years. The Inquisition. I remember being in high school. The Catholic Church had so much influence over the writing of the textbooks, they never used the word Inquisition. And we never had it explained to us what the Inquisition was. The Inquisition was the tool by which the Roman Catholic Church terrorized and forced people into professing the Roman Catholic faith. Did you know that when the Crusaders conquered Jerusalem in the Middle Ages, that was a Catholic war, and when they conquered Jerusalem, they gave all the Jews there the choice, the sword or the church. You will either be baptized as a Catholic or we're going to cut your head off. 70,000 French Huguenots were massacred on St. Bartholomew's Day in 1572 under an edict by Pope Pius V. I bet you didn't read that in your high school history class. In the 1600s, the Vaudois people in the Alps were slaughtered by the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church persecuted and hounded Martin Luther. They burned John Huss at the stake. They drowned countless Anabaptists. And yet the Manhattan Declaration says that these same people were Christians who were opposing slavery. During World War II, Pope Pius XII stood silently by while 6 million Jews were sent to the ovens in Europe. These historical facts about the 1400 years of Roman Catholic tyranny against millions of true believers and others cannot be swept under the rug with a brief statement like Manhattan Declaration makes, that institutions often make mistakes. That's how they slough it off. What an outrage for Catholics to claim in the Manhattan Declaration a 2,000-year tradition of, quote, seeking justice in our societies and resisting tyranny, unquote. How could anyone who understands the Roman Catholic Church endorse the opening statement of the Manhattan Declaration that says Catholics are Christians? I don't understand it. How can they do it? In conclusion, in our text in 2 Chronicles 18:1-3 and 19:1-3, King Jehoshaphat of Judah was a true believer. He was one of God's people, but he joined affinity with the wicked and idolatrous King Ahab of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 19:2, God rebuked Jehoshaphat for this affinity with Ahab, for making common cause with an idolater. We cannot make common cause with those who oppose the gospel of the grace of God. Turn with me to 2 John and let's read verses 9-11, which is another scripture that says the same thing that I just mentioned. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, as presented in the New Testament, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We are not to join affinity with those who oppose the gospel. Christians are not to lie. We are not to call an enemy of the cross a Christian by signing on to a lie. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the gospel. We're thankful that it's clearly revealed in your holy word, and we're thankful for all those believers and especially Baptists who have stood for that gospel down through these 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven. Now, Father, we pray today that we would always stand for the gospel, that we would proclaim the gospel, that we would not join affinity in what otherwise might be good causes with those who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace, the gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and for the glory of God alone. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake.